We're going to be moving on in our in the Word of God in Matthew 15. But before we do that, we're going to finish 14. That was, we never got a chance to actually finish 14. Let me just pull up my notes here. Okay, we're going to pray. Hold on. He's going to keep me on a tight leash tonight. Yeah. So, you guys all heard that. Okay, here we go. So let me just get to my notes here. All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into God's Word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this evening. And God, you are doing marvelous things. And we're just so excited. Not only did you do a marvelous work in our lives and are continuing to do that, but Lord, we get to be a part of your plan of salvation. Lord, we get to be ambassadors of the good news that, God, you love us and you want a relationship with us. And you give us that relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray now that as we get into your word, you would transform us. God, I pray for you to confront us and convict us, change us, transform us into your likeness, and let us leave here differently than how we came in. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in Matthew 14. Last week, we did a little different way of teaching last week. I kind of modeled simply the story, and we did more of a story method. And we did the story of Jesus walking out on the water and Peter stepping out of that boat because Peter said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. And Jesus had come, and Peter stepped over that out of that boat and came out to Jesus on the water. And he had a bit of a mishap there. He started focusing on the wind and the turmoil around him and beginning to sink. He cried out to Jesus, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached out and grabbed him. And as we're continuing on this story, they've now reached the other side. And this is where we're picking up tonight at the very end of 14 in verse 34. When they had crossed over, they being Jesus and the disciples, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Now, I just want to pause. I thought about whether or not we were going to hit these last few verses or jump into 15, but there's something really special about these verses, and it even calls us back to Matthew 9 when that woman who had the bleeding issue just merely wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. And this passage, as they find out that Jesus has landed on their side of the Sea of Galilee, they start sending out word to all. Look at what it says. It says that when they recognized, they sent out to all that region and brought to him all who were sick. I love this. These people. Jesus is here. Go get everyone. Go get everybody and let's bring them to Jesus. And maybe even we can just touch his garment and they'll be well. No, there's no superpowers, magical powers with Jesus' garment. It has nothing to do with the garment. It has to do with the faith in the person. This is an opportunity for the people of this area to exercise faith. And the garment's really nothing. It's the whole idea that they have an opportunity to exercise faith in Jesus. And they're saying, Lord, if we just merely even touch your clothes, just your clothes, we know you can heal us. We know that you have the power to heal us. And they just go out and they get everyone. And they implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. They're begging Jesus, let us just touch you. And look what it says, and as many as touched him were made well. Those who exercised their faith in Christ were made well. Now, I want to say that oftentimes God gives us opportunities to exercise our faith. And sometimes we do really well and we exercise faith, and other times not so well. You know, like the reason I wanted to share about my skepticism about the Chapel on Wheels showing up for the Harvest Fest is because of the fact that I was like, I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know if kids are going to walk by the Chapel on Wheels and go, hey, let's go in there, and not want to go and see when they can look in front and see a pony or rabbits and a petting zoo and go, let's go do that, you know, or the giant slide. And I was just thinking, I don't know. And I love the fact that the release time teacher who showed up last night and her husband, that Alicia said, no, we're going to do this. We're gonna just put faith in God that he's going to do something special. Not even expecting what the result was going to be. They were expecting something very different. And look at what God does. He honors us when we exercise our faith. Doesn't always mean that it's immediate. It's not always instant gratification. Sometimes it's long-term commitment. Sometimes it's long-term fruit. Other times it's very short-term. But I just want to challenge us to be a community of faith. And when I say a community of faith, I don't mean it as the world means it. The world says, let's have be a community of faith. I get emails all the time from the security groups, FBI and OCIAC and those different groups because of all the threats about faith from against faith-based communities, and they lump us all in together. But when I talk about being a community of faith, I mean a community that is like-minded and saying, we're going to trust in Jesus because we believe Jesus has the power to heal, and we're going to exercise our faith in Jesus Christ to do that. So when people need prayer, we're going to pray in Jesus' name. When we hit obstacles, we're gonna cry out to Jesus, just like Peter did, Lord, save me. We're going to cry out to Jesus. So I just want to encourage you as we move on into chapter 15 with that idea that those opportunities to exercise your faith, are God puts in our place, our pathways, and we can do that and see God work marvelous things. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We'll pause there before continuing on in this passage, but Pharisees and scribes. Now, I've already talked about who the Pharisees were. They're the religious heroes of the day. They were people that were greatly committed to God, and it was made known by wearing Bible verses in their heads on these phylacteries and tassels on their arms, and everybody knew who they were. And, of course, the scribes are those who were the experts in the laws. If you remember, when King Herod wanted to find out where the Christ was to be born, who did he summon? He summoned the scribes. And they said, oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. You know, they had the knowledge of the Bible. So they send this delegation from Jerusalem to find out about Jesus, even to confront Jesus on his disciples. Now, if you remember last time that the disciple Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and scribes, it was based on something his disciples were doing. That's what they love to do. They always love to say, oh, look, his disciples did that. Let's go confront him. Why do your disciples? And they always kind of do this like guys. They either correct people or the disciples, but they never actually go to Jesus. And so here they are confronting Jesus. And look at the question, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, what are the traditions of the elders? Well, today we have an ancient writing called the Mishnah that was written down about 200 AD, 200 years after Christ. It was finally, the Mishnah was put into a book. And this was considered the oral tradition passed down. Now, this oral tradition has this idea that it even came all the way from Sinai, that God, other than just the Ten Commandments and the laws that we actually have written, God gave to Moses at Sinai some oral traditions. And those have been passed down. And they're very important. They're looked at even as God's word passed down. Again, oral tradition. But these oral traditions were about putting a fence around God's word, to keep someone from breaking God's word. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes said, listen, we're supposed to be consecrated to have a meal in the temple or the tabernacle. We're supposed to be set apart. We're supposed to go through a ritual cleansing before we can have this communion meal with God. Well, you know what? That should be every day. Every day, every meal, we should consider ourselves consecrated to God and go through this ritual cleansing. Now, this is man's law, not God's law. That's an important thing to keep in mind here. Man always wants to help God out. Don't do that. Trust me, a lot of things would be settled if God said specifically everything, do not do, do not do, do not do. But that's not what God does. And in fact, especially the fact that a time is coming in Jeremiah is given a prophecy that God will put his law upon our hearts. And he himself will become the law in our hearts. And it will no longer be by the law, but rather by the Spirit of God. And of course, we see that fulfilled with the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But going back to this, man's laws often will choke out and put restraints on people that God didn't do. They're looking at the tradition of the elders. And the issue is cleanliness. Your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat bread. They're dirty guys, you know? I've been in some places, and you start eating because you're hungry, and then you look at your hands, and you're like, oh, man, this is kind of gross. I need to wash my hands. But really what we're talking about is not outward cleanliness. We're talking about spiritual cleanliness, except for the fact that the scribes and the Pharisees have it associated with spiritual cleanliness, the outward. They associate the outward with the inward. And we're going to learn from Jesus that is not the case. The outward is not what we need to be concerned with. It's the inward heart that we need to be concerned with. So when they asked Jesus a question, in good Jesus form, he asked him a question right back. And he says, why do you break the commandment of God? Now, notice what they said. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? And he says, why do you break the commandment of God? Well, no, I'm going to confront you full force here. You say I'm breaking tradition of the elders? Well, guess what? You're breaking the commandment of God. And he asks them about honoring their father and mother. You see, they had a kind of loophole in the law. And this is the problem when man makes laws. He'll make really strict the things he's capable of keeping, and then make loopholes on the things he doesn't want to keep. Always looking for loopholes. That's what man likes to do. Well, they had a loophole here where when mom and dad retire or need taking care of or need some money, the children, it was their responsibility, if they were going to honor God and honor their mother and father, to care for their parents. And the children would say, oh, you know what? I would love to give you some money, but I've set this aside for God for the temple. I can't give it to you. Oh, I would love to give you this this food, but I've set this aside for God in the temple. And they would always look for ways of weaseling out of what their duty was before God. And Jesus makes it really clear. Look at what he says. He says, so for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. You're playing games here. You're acting a part. You're looking spiritual. You're looking holy, but there's nothing holy about you. You've put on a mask. It's like a good actor who acts like a holy man, but really in his real life and his personal life, he's just a total wreck, right? We see that. In fact, I always tell my wife, I don't really want to know about actors or actresses because as soon as I find out about them, I'm like, oh, I don't even want to watch the movies, right? Because it's hard for me to watch them as an actor or play that character, especially when they're playing somebody really noble and you know that, no, this is just acting. They're hypocrites, right? And that's really what the word comes from is actors in the Greek. They're hypocrites. So Jesus says, you're playing a part. And look what he says. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, the people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isaiah prophesied about this in Isaiah 29:13. And Jesus calls him out and says, he's talking about you. That the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. We can be in great danger of honoring God with our lips, but our hearts very far from God. Now, here it's being exposed in the fact that they're religious people. They have these religious rules, but they're not keeping the commandments. You know, it can be the other side too. It can be non-religious people saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, right? You can honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from God. Far from it. Far from me. In vain do they worship me. Look at that, in vain. The idea here of in vain, it's fruitlessness, fruitless worship. You can come and you can sing songs and you can do these religious acts, but it's absolutely fruitless. It will bear no fruit for my kingdom. That's what God is saying. You know, when you think about working for something, most of us get really frustrated if we're trying to achieve something and we seem to never get to the end goal, that we never seem to actually complete something. I mean, Ben, you're a mechanic, and can you imagine if all day long for the next year you work on the same carburetor and never get it fixed? The carburetor would probably be going through your wall, right? Or Brian, you're a woodworker, an artist. Can you imagine just for a moment if you were trying to paint a mural somewhere and every day you came back and your paint had run down and you couldn't fix it and it would just never get to that fruit? Many of you guys can understand this idea of never making headway. Or what about somebody who takes a college class and you're studying and studying to pass the final or the midterm, and every single time you fail it? Fruitless. How frustrating that would be, you know? Or imagine pouring all your time into a sales, Scott, where you're trying to reach a vendor, and you pour and pour your time into that vendor, and always it's met with no. Fruitless. Right? Have you ever been there, Scott? So, but I mean, you can imagine this idea of a fruitless work. Well, why would you want to have fruitless religious work or worship? Why would you ever want to say, oh yeah, I want to go and act holy and act like I'm righteous and act like I'm worshiping God, but knowing that on that day when I stand before God, all my righteous works were like filthy rags. They're all thrown into the fire because they're absolutely fruitless. I wasted my time. I wasted it. So Jesus is calling them out on this fake religious worship, these vain ideas, and saying that you're teaching the doctrines, as doctrines, the commandments of men. Men's commandments do not belong as God's word. There's only one God, and there's no man attached to that God other than the man Christ Jesus. But again, you understand what I'm saying. There's only one God. Well, Jesus decides to turn away from them. He's told them the truth. And now what you're going to see is he's confronted the Pharisees and the scribes. Now what we see in the next verse, verse 10, it says, and he called the people to him. He turns away and calls the people to him because he recognized they're not listening. they don't want to hear. So he says, he calls the people to him and said to him, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Now the disciples know clearly what's happening. Look at their response, verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I love the disciples. They're one of the best commentaries on what Jesus is doing because they're like, hey, Jesus, just so you know, I think you might have offended those guys, right? Because what you're saying is really rough here. You're calling them hypocrites. You're saying that all that they're doing is vain and fruitless. And now you've offended them. Actually, the word offended in the Greek is where we get the word scandal or scandalized from. And that's literally what they said. You've scandalized them. You've opened up the books on them. You've shown, made it apparent who they really are in front of everybody. This is an embarrassment. But Jesus, again, wanting them to understand this. Now, look at what he's trying to help them understand. We're talking about cleanliness still. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that this defiles a person. So let's go on with this thought. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. So Jesus calls us back to the parable we just talked about a couple weeks ago, the parable of the wheat growing, the weeds growing among the weeds, or sorry, the weeds growing among the wheat. And he says, leave them alone. If my Father has not planted it, it's going to be rooted up and tossed. And here now Jesus is actually saying, they are not of my Father. These people do not represent my Father, and they're not planted by my Father, and they're going to be rooted up. So he says they're blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now, I know we're not supposed to say somebody can't do something, especially if they're handicapped. And, you know, we talk about people doing amazing things that are handicapped and enabling people, and that is true. You know, actually, Eric Weinmayer, who is the first blind man to climb Everest, he climbed Everest. I mean, this guy, he's been blind since he was age 13. Age 13, he lost all of his vision. And he's actually the first blind man to climb all of the seven summits, the seven big summits, and Everest being one of those summits. And he has done just absolutely amazing things. He's rafted the Colorado River in a kayak. This guy is amazing. But you know what? Even Eric, who is blind, recognizes his need for help. He recognizes that he can't hire somebody else who's blind to lead him on these expeditions. He needs somebody. In fact, when he was asked about Everest, and they asked Eric on, I think it was Good Morning Today, Good Morning America, and they asked him about what Everest was like, and he said, well, it's definitely not what you'd expect from the American Disability Act. There's no ramps. There's no safe passages. It's very dangerous. And they show a clip of him climbing across one of those aluminum ladders, you know, across a giant crevasse as he's going across. And he said that on a big mountain, the guides are hiking in front of me, and a lot of times I can hear their crampons crunching in the snow, so I can just follow them. When we're on a rock, they're jingling a bear bell, and I'm using two trekking poles to feel my way. And then when I get in more technical terrain, I'm just feeling my way up the rock face or an ice face. So I'm just doing it by sound and by touch, all the while where there's somebody in front of me who can actually see. In fact, when he rafted the Colorado River, he had people calling out to him, go to the right, go to the right, go to the right, go to the left, go to the left. Now, it doesn't take away at all from his achievement as a blind man being able to do these incredible obstacles. But certainly, he's smart enough to realize as a blind man, he shouldn't be leading expeditions on a mountain or down a river. He's smart enough as a blind man to know he doesn't want a blind man leading him. Sadly, though, the scribes and the Pharisees are not smart enough. They're blind people leading blind people. And this is really a wonderful picture of our world. We get our ideas in our head that set themselves up against the truth of God. We embrace ideas and popular opinions about things. And truly, it's the blind leading the blind. The blind who don't know God or his ways start seeking after truth, and they get everybody to follow them. And they're all blind and following blind people, and they never get the sight to find the truth. Listen, Jesus Christ came to earth that we might know the truth. Jesus wants us not only to have the truth and to be set free by the truth, but to have eternal life. And he himself said, no man knows the Father except me. And if you know me, you'll know the Father. We are blind in our sin. We need a Savior who can see to lead us. Unfortunately, the Pharisees and the scribes are just totally blind, and they should have every bit of sight. They've been given every opportunity to have sight, but they are totally blind. So Jesus says, let them alone. They're blind people, and they're both going to fall into a pit. Peter speaks up for us. Explain the parable to us. I don't get it, Jesus. Can you help us understand a little bit better? So Jesus says, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? This is basic principles we learn from childhood. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Jesus is helping Peter understand, you're missing the point. It's not about the hand washing. It's about the heart washing. You don't need the hand washing. You need the heart washing. And there's only one person that can do the heart washing, and that's Jesus. That's why he died on the cross. That's why he's cleansed us by his blood. That's why we use all these Christianese terms about cleansing by the blood. And I've been cleansed by the blood. I know it sounds weird, especially someone who doesn't come to church often. Wait, you're cleansed by blood? What? That sounds like some weird cultic ritual. Well, I guess it kind of is. But the fact is, what we're talking about is Jesus' death on that cross, the shedding of his blood, made us pure before God. It's a covering that covered over us and not only washed us clean, but removed all of our sin. And it's a wonderful work that Christ has done for us. And so Jesus lets us know that it's not the mouth, it's not the hands that bring in the dirt, it's the mouth that reveals the dirt from the heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. You can tell a lot by the mouth. You can really tell where a person's heart is by the mouth. It's not long until the mouth exposes what the heart is. You know, I think about all these politicians today that everybody's looking to for saviors, and it seems like their speeches, their news conferences, all these things have become more and more vulgar. The heart is absolutely exposed. They become more and more slanderous. The heart is exposed. More and more, boasting in themselves. The heart is exposed. And it's the heart that needs the problem, is the problem. And so Jesus lets us know that the heart, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. We were teaching in the trailer, and we were doing the story of the fall in the Garden of Eden, and the kids were asked the question, What other choices could Eve, the woman, have made other than taking the fruit and eating it? And the kids are geniuses. They said, she could have not listened to the serpent. Yeah, she could have. And then I thought, well, maybe they're thinking listen to yourself. So I said, well, who should she have listened to? Now, these are kids that have, for the first time ever, picked up a Bible the week before. And they said, she should have listened to God. A genius. How come they can figure that out, but we can't? She should have listened to God, because God's their creator. God has the authority. Listen, don't listen to your own heart. You got to listen to Christ. You don't listen. You'll deceive yourselves. I guarantee. You listen to Christ. You listen to the Holy Spirit of God. You listen to the Word of God. If you are going to say anything that sets itself up against the Word of God, you're wrong, not God. Let God be true and every man a liar. God alone is true. And you don't need to look to yourself or your heart or your feelings for what's true, because feelings change all the time. You need to look to Jesus Christ. All right, now, I'm going to go through this last story very quickly here, because verse 21, we're going to see, it says, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon." Okay, this is quite a bit northwest of the Sea of Galilee. This is into the Gentile territory. And this was the land of the Canaanites when Israel was coming into the land. Nowadays, it's a mixture of Gentiles, but Matthew still recognizes them as Canaanites. So he's gone from the people that should have received him into a territory of people that shouldn't receive him. Okay? And this is what it says. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' Jesus answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And Jesus answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly." The reason I want to make sure we get this story in tonight, because it goes right along with the rejection of faith by the Pharisees and the scribes. It goes on along with the rejection of faith by the house of Israel. And we see the people that shouldn't be receiving Jesus. Now, this is a tough story, and oftentimes it's kind of a little bit mishandled, I think, personally. And who knows, you know, I can be criticized too for it. But here we have a woman who comes and she's got an issue. She's got a cleanliness issue right there like the other issues. The issue is her daughter has an unclean spirit, and she has this demon inside of her. And she comes to her and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." The Canaanite woman is recognizing him as the Messiah of Israel, the Lord and King, the rightful King of Israel. And Jesus ignores her. Doesn't say a word. Now, I know you're thinking, oh man, Jesus is kind of being a jerk here. Don't think that. Let's just keep going with the story, okay? Don't put all your ideas into this story. Let's develop the story. He didn't answer her. Well, the disciples came and they're kind of like, in a way they're saying, like, Lord, can you like maybe do something or get rid of her? I feel like they're kind of saying, maybe you should like just turn and talk to her. And if not, just send her away. And Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The promise, the blessing is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Why is it first for the Jew? Is God racist? Absolutely not. But what we see is that, because we recognize that God's created all races, but what we do see is there are promises given to Israel that were first for them and then for the Gentile. Abraham was promised a blessing. And that blessing first goes to Abraham. They have that first opportunity to receive the blessing. So Jesus is saying this blessing is first for Israel. That's who this is for. Well, she comes and kneels before Jesus. Lord, help me. There she is again. Help me. Jesus answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Okay, this is where this starts to get a little messy with people's different teachings on it. The word dog, it can be taken in a couple ways. One, the word dog can be taken as a super offensive word to speak to people who are Gentiles. You're a dog, okay? A very offensive word. The word dog, the way it's written in the Greek, can be taken as like a little puppy. So you'll have some people talking about, oh, Jesus was kind of like, oh, puppy, you know, like trying to be nice. But it doesn't seem that way. And here's where I want to challenge you guys. You don't need the Greek to go through this story and understand it. That is absolutely not what you need. What you need to do is just read this in context, because Jesus starts talking about a metaphor of a household and a provider giving food to on a table for the children. Now, we have this issue in my household because my kids think that they can feed the dog, and they absolutely cannot feed the dog from the table. It's not that I don't want the dog to be fed, but I want the dog to have manners and for the kids to know, no, the dog's a dog, the people are people, we're different. And so when we eat dinner, there's food that is meant for the people and there's food that's meant for the dog. And the food that's meant for the people is not meant for the dog. And that's why we don't invite the dog to the table. The dog stays off the table. And so Jesus starts this little metaphor here as he talks about it's not right. Even she knows it's not right to take the children's bread away from them and say, we're going to value the dog greater than the children. That's not right. Well, the woman just goes on with this metaphor. She meets Jesus right there in the metaphor, which is what I love so much. And she says, yes, Lord, I agree with you. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, give me a crumb. Because a crumb from you is everything my daughter needs to be healed and to be cleaned. She just needs a crumb. And Jesus says, oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. What a contrast of this woman who's imploring Christ to use his power to bring a crumb to her family's life versus the Pharisees and the scribes who should recognize who he is, and they don't. They're rejecting him. You know, we can be in the same trouble today. We can start looking at, well, Jesus didn't meet my expectation. Jesus didn't come the way I like. Jesus didn't comment on this the way I wanted him to comment. Jesus didn't say this right. And we can go on and on about the scriptures. Well, I like Jesus, but I don't like Paul. Or I like Jesus, but I didn't like Peter's letter about this. And we can start being hypercritical of the word of God. And guess what? You're right there with the Pharisees and the scribes. There's your camp. Camp, fall into a pit. That's where you're at. Or you can be like this woman, the woman who cries out for a crumb and has her family, her daughter's life changed forever because she knew to put her faith in the Lord and Master who could heal. That's where I challenge you tonight. Where are you going to put your faith? In man's wisdom? In man's traditions? Or in Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. Dear Jesus, Lord, we are so amazed by you, your love for us, your ministry into us, Lord, the healing. Lord, I want to have great faith like this woman, this Canaanite woman. I want to cry out to you for crumbs. And Lord, help me not to ever think that I can do things on my own, that I'm capable in my own strength and my own religion and my own traditions. Lord, I want to be unsettled and I want to follow you with everything I have. Lord, I consider following you a loss of everything that I may know you crucified. So we thank you, dear Jesus, and we pray you bless this time as we go into communion. We thank you that you've sacrificed yourself for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. I want to invite you all who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to take part in the elements. The reason why this is something exclusive is it's for the members of God's household. It doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile. But Jesus says that if you take of these elements, you're really recognizing what they represent. And if you reject Jesus, you're calling judgment upon yourself. So I want to encourage you. If you are a believer and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're more than welcome because it's his body broken for you and his blood shed for you. And it's the promise of a new covenant that God has made with you. If you're not a believer, you can fix that right away, just saying, Lord Jesus, I want to trust in you. I recognize what you've done for me on that cross. I want you to come into my life and save me. I'm ready to follow you. You pray that prayer like that, you repent of your sin, and you're ready to come to the table and be part of it. We have a table in the back and tables in the front. And husbands, I want to really encourage you to lead your families in communion. God bless you as you do it. You know, Jesus, depravity starts with exchanging the truth of God for a lie. That's where depravity starts. Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. And John tells us that all those who are born again, born anew in Christ, are children of the truth. And so I want to encourage you to go walk in truth. Watch out for the lies of the enemy. Watch out for the truths of this or the lies of this world. And you rejoice in the truth of God. May God bless you this week as you go. Amen.